You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
So we want to continue on with our sermon series today, Jesus Encounters. And today's going to be a little bit of a different sermon because we're going to kind of be in two different books. So you're really encouraged to turn to your sermon outline. Otherwise, we're going to be flying different places and you might get lost in the transition. And I'm going to try to have that not happen this morning. But it is imperative that we learn from the two men that we're going to learn from today. Because both of them have had two different things happen, and they both respond differently. They had the same thing really happen. Have you ever had that experience? And sometimes I look at my sister, and I know she probably won't check the website, so I'm allowed to say this today. But sometimes I look at my sister and I wonder, did you grow up in the same household as I did? You know, you've been there, done that. You've watched as your sister or your brother does something, and you're like, my parents didn't teach us to do that. Well, in these two men's lives, and the two men we're talking about on the next slide will be Peter and Judas. They both did something that was not good. And so here's the first slide, and I'm going to kind of just walk you through this. This is not on your sermon outline, I do not believe. Peter denied him, and Judas sold him out. And so Peter denies Jesus. You know the story well. I don't have to go into it. We're going to read a portion of the story after this happens. But he denies Jesus. And you know, Jesus tells him he's going to do it, and he says, no way, I will never do it. I'll be strong for you. And then Jesus gets led off to be arrested. And what does Peter do? This young girl, we think probably a teenager, who's very persistent, continues to say, you were with him. I know who you are. You were with him. And Peter denies him three times. Nope, don't know the guy. Girl, you have me mixed up with my twin brother. I don't know who this guy is. Then we fast forward to Judas, and Judas is the treasurer, and he's a disciple, and we sometimes forget that Judas heard all the same teachings as Peter heard, and John heard, and Mark heard, and Luke heard, and he got all the same stuff. And so Peter devises this plan with the rulers of the day, and he sells Jesus out for 30 coins. Sells him out. Now, what happens next is where I want to focus today. So it's going to be up on the screen here. Peter is restored to ministry. Judas walks out and hangs himself. Same Savior, same Master, same really mistake. I mean, Peter might as well have sold him out, and Judas might as well have denied him. One gets restored to ministry. One finds it impossible to live anymore and walks away from it all and hangs himself. So the question on the next slide is this. What's the difference? Did Peter do his devotions more than Judas did? I'm asking that tongue in cheek. Did Peter somehow have an in on God and Jesus, the Father, God the Father, and Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit that Judas didn't have? Was it their upbringing? Did Peter have a dad that loved him and Judas had a dad that hated him? What was it? I think we can learn some things from this story. So let's look at Peter's story, ending of the story first. Here's what it says in John chapter 21. Now, Peter has denied him. They're sitting down for breakfast by this body of water, and they're about to eat, and this is where we pick it up in John chapter 21, verse 18 or 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Powerful. Here's a man who thought he was strong. And he was. Told Jesus, "There's no way in the world I would deny you." He denies him three times. So Jesus, over lunch or over breakfast, kind of talks to him. Now, what we don't pick up on in the English translation is that, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, I'm just going to kind of tease you with this, and the love word there in the Greek changes every time Jesus asks him a question. He starts off with agape. Jesus starts off with agape. He says, "Do you love me, agape?" Which means, "Do you love me with all of your heart, with everything you have, with all that you believe in? Do you love me with all that?" Because agape is God's love. And when Peter responds, he does not respond with agape. He responds with philippo. And so Jesus asked him this question: "Do you love me with all of my heart? Do you love me in a way that like I love the creation of the world?" And here's Peter's response: "I love you like a brother." Those don't match up. So Jesus asks again: "Do you love me?" This time he changes it to another kind of love. Peter answers again: "I love you like a brother." Third time Jesus asks, Jesus brings it down to phileo. He says, "Do you love me, Peter?" By this time, Peter's getting really upset with Jesus. And finally, he says, "Yes, I love you, phileo, like a brother." And there's this exchange that happens. And Peter gets up from that breakfast and follows him. And we know that he goes on to preach a dynamic sermon. And he goes on to do some wonderful things in the church. So much so that Jesus calls him the rock that I will build this church on. Whoa. Not just a few days ago, he was denying you, Jesus. And now he's the rock? Let's look at Judas's story. Judas's story comes from Matthew, and here's what it says. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans on how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him and led away and handed him over to the Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. Judas's story doesn't end so well. ends in tragedy. Judas felt so bad about what he did that he felt like there was no other way to live. And the best thing he could do for the disciples and for Jesus was to go out and take his life. He thought. So here's a question. Be on the screen. Why did one accept forgiveness and the other not? Or even try for forgiveness? I mean, Judas doesn't, it doesn't say, and again, we have to be careful with what it doesn't say because, you know, sometimes people like to add to the Bible because it doesn't say this, and Revelation says when you do that, you put judgment on yourself, so we have to be careful about that. But it does not say that Judas went to talk to Jesus first, then went out and hung himself. Judas doesn't even give it a chance. He throws the coins in, and he has his mind made up, and he heads out into the wilderness to find a tree or find whatever he needed to find, and he ends it all. For some reason, Peter gives it a chance. Peter comes back into the story, and he encounters Jesus again. And it's got to be scary for Peter. Can you imagine? You just told the Savior of the world, who's going to die for your sins, that there is nothing that can break you. And you had a teenage girl break you. Can you imagine how embarrassed Peter is as he sits down to this meal? I hope he doesn't call on me. I hope he doesn't talk to me. I hope he doesn't look at me with that look because I'm just going to melt. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I'm not going to share any Freddy stories because I just read this article to you the other day that family, you should not use family in your illustration. So I'm trying not to use it unless I talk to Freddy first. So let me use myself. It's like when I got in trouble in school, and that happened more than you want to know. And I came home, and I didn't know if my dad knew or not what I did. And so you're sitting there awkwardly at the supper table going, hope he doesn't ask me how my day is. I'm just going to eat my green beans. He'll probably think that's weird because I never eat green beans. But I'm just going to stare at my green beans and I'm not going to make eye contact with him. And then the question comes, Brett, how did your day go today? And then you have it in your mind, do I lie to him? Because he may not know. Maybe I say good and it goes on with the conversation. Or do I tell him the truth? And then I risk being disciplined. I imagine that's what Peter felt like. Peter, do you love me? Well, do I lie to him and say, after what I did with the teenager, I'm not so sure I do? Do I tell him the truth and tell him that? Or do I lie to him and say, yeah, I love you? So what does Peter do? Jesus says, do you love me, agape? Peter says, I love you, phileo. He's being very honest. Do you notice what Jesus does not do? What do you mean, you can't love me, agape? No, you see, some scholars have made a big fuss out of that, and they've made this big thing about how, you know, Peter's just not up to par and all this kind of stuff, and I call bull on that. You know what it shows me? It shows me that my Savior is willing to meet me where I'm at. He doesn't require me to get somewhere and then all of a sudden he's okay with me. Be like a father saying to a son, you got to get here and then I'm going to be okay with you. And until you get here, I'm not going to be okay with you. That is ridiculous. That is a standard that no child should have to live up to. Neither a child of God should have to live up to it. So Peter and Judas, this whole story is ripped, dripping with grace. But here's some factors that played into, we'll go to the next slide here. Here's, factors that play into the two key different reactions, all right? And these are on your sermon outline. You're going to have some blanks to fill in here, so get them. The system that they followed, is there room for imperfection? And so here's the first thing, and we're going to kind of, these are the points that we're going to dive into a little bit in just a little bit. And we're only going to take a few moments on each of them, but I want to kind of give them to you first, then I want to explain what I'm talking about. So here's the first thing. The system that they followed, is there room for imperfections? In other words, is there rooms in their worldview, is there room for them to mess up? Is there room for them to be a failure, per se? Or is it just one or the other, and there's no room to grow? Because here's my premise, and I'm going to get to this, and I'm trying not to go there now because I'm so excited about this premise. Because I just learned about this in my own life this week. So trust me, this is fresh. But here's the premise. If you grew up in a German, and we'll talk about this later, or an Italian household, or a very strict household, most likely your system says there is no room for imperfections. And it affects how you respond to things from that day forward. Number two, the people they listen to. Is there encouraging words or harmful words? I'll just give you a little taste of what I'm going to talk about in a little bit. Judas listened to the chief priest. And what did the chief priest say when he throws the coins back into the temple? You read it, and you can read it again today. You can read it later. What does he say? He says, I wish I would have never did this. He has great remorse. He has repentance. And what do they say? Who cares? Not our responsibility. Is it any wonder? Here's a man who's pouring out his heart, who's in tears, who is broken about what he does, and he turns to the chief priest, to the religious leaders of the day, and what do they say? Don't care. Read the hand. Get out. Whoa. Well, if the chief priest is doing that, and if the leaders of the church is doing that, then I guess I don't have a place here. I'm going to go out, and I'm going to do what I know to do, and that is end it all. Peter, on the other hand, goes back to the disciples. We'll talk about that later. Number three, and the last one that we'll talk about today, is this. The message of hope of Christ. That may be a wrong sentence, but we're going to go with it for now. The message of hope of Christ. One knew that even though he blew it, he had the hope of Christ. The other wasn't sure what to do with his remorse. Catch that? And remember, I want to define this because every time we come to this word, we have to define it because sometimes we tend to take the definition today. This isn't, I hope it doesn't rain at 2 o'clock so Freddie's game is in mud. This is a hope that is secure. This is a hope that you can put every part of your life on the hope of Christ, and it's never going to come up short. The word hope in the New Testament is so different than the word that we have. We hope we get a good turnout for our Easter egg hunt. We don't know what our turnout's going to be. That's not the kind of hope Christ has. Christ's hope is secure. So let's take a look at some of these things this morning. For instance, if you grew up in a predominantly, and I said this earlier, German or maybe even Italian household, you grew up in the two-basket system, and we're going to look at this. So there's going to be two baskets on the slide, and I'll explain this as we go here so you can understand it. You grew up in either the happy basket or the unhappy basket, all right? And so if I went around the room, and I'm not going to this morning, so just cool your jets, all right? It's all good. We're not going to ask you. But if I said, put yourself in one of those baskets, happy basket or unhappy basket, here's what the happy basket definition is. The happy basket is you're basically almost in heaven right here on earth. You have everything going in your direction. It's a great life. you wish you, you know, you're not even sure how heaven could be any better than this. And so you're happy, and you're doing a great job, and life is going well, and you're happy. The unhappy basket is basically anything short of that. Okay? So if you even have an inkling of, I'm not satisfied with this, I'm not sure I can, you know, I sure hope heaven is 20 times better than earth, you're in the unhappy basket. And some of us, me included, my parents almost came today, and I'm glad they didn't, but me included, grew up in this two-basket system. So this week I was asked by somebody who's very important to me, who has helped me get through some times in my life. He asked me this question: which basket would you put yourself in today? And I looked at him and I go, the unhappy basket. I'm completely unhappy. It's not because I'm miserable. It's because if this is heaven, or just about heaven, then I can only go in the unhappy basket. It's the only place I can go. And he looked at me and he said, Pastor Brett, what if there's more than one basket? Well, you didn't say that. No, but what if there's more than one basket? So if you had to rank the next question out of his mouth was this, and then we'll get to my point here this morning. I tell you there is a point. But here's what his next question was. If you had to rank where you are, so 0% is that you're completely miserable. You're almost like Judas at the end of the time. You're just thinking to yourself, I hope heaven comes sooner than later, and you're completely miserable. And 100% is you are completely happy, and you know, and you're just shy of the happy basket. What would you rank yourself? My answer was 70%. 0% being horrible, 100% being almost to the happy basket. He said, so no, let me get this straight. You're in an unhappy basket because you're 70% happy. That makes complete and utter no sense, Pastor Brett. But here's why you're that way. Because our world has taught us there's only two baskets. It's it. You're either unhappy or you're happy. You're either a perfect dad or you're a failure of a dad. You're either a perfect mom or you're a failure of a mom. You're either a perfect, and I'll keep on losing this stupid microphone. You are either a perfect pastor or you're a failure of a pastor. There is no middle ground. There is none. And you've grown up in that. You're either a perfect son or you're a failure of a son. You're either a perfect daughter or you're a failure of a daughter. You're either a perfect congregation member or you're a failure of a congregation member. There is no middle ground. And we've learned that from the way we've grown up. And I believe this played into Peter and Judas's reactions. Judas believed that he's either a failure of a disciple or a good one, perfect one. Peter believed and knew somehow, some way, that even when he fails, he can still be a good disciple. How they knew that? I don't know. Here's the point. Jesus lives in here as well. Let's fly that up on the screen there, please. There should be a sentence to say, yeah, here we go. Jesus lives in here as well. And so here's what I'm working on this week, and I like to share what I'm working on because I want you to know that I have not checked out yet. I have not put my seatbelt on and said, all I have to do is ride this roller coaster out, and I'm good. I'm a great disciple. I don't have to work on anything. I'm perfect at all I do, because if I was doing that, I should just keep on rising and go right up to heaven. But here's what I'm doing. I'm working on understanding that Jesus lives in that area between the two baskets. That just because I might miss the mark as a pastor does not put me in the unhappy basket, the failure basket. Just because I miss the mark as a congregation member, which I am as well, doesn't put me in the failure basket. Puts me in the grace basket. Puts me in the basket where Jesus lives. See, Jesus didn't ever wanted it to be a two-basket system. But that's what we live our jobs as. I'm either a good employee or I'm a stinky employee. Why isn't there a middle ground? Because we're in a two-basket system. And Judas and Peter were caught in the two-basket system. Thank God Peter knew something about the basket system, and he said, there's a third basket in here somewhere. I might have failed as a disciple, but there's something there that I need to go back for. There's something there that I need to find out about. There's something, I just see it in Christ's eyes, that he's not going to be that mad at me. He's not going to throw me out. I can just see it in his eyes. But Judas, he was in the two-basket system. And if I failed Jesus, there's nothing else to live for. I wonder, before we move on, I want to ask this very gently and very lovingly. How many of us have been going to church for 40 plus years, 30 plus years, 20 plus years, 50 plus years, 60 plus years, 70 plus years, and we've been living in a two-basket system? I'm either happy or I'm unhappy. There is no in-between. Put it another way, I'm either happy or I'm ticked off. There is no in-between. I'm either making Jesus happy or I'm making him very mad. And Jesus sits up there and goes, there's an in-between here. And you're missing it. Secondly, this will be on the slide as well, Peter stayed close to his disciples and kept in contact. He listened to words of affirmation from others. Judas, on the other hand, excluded himself from the group and ran as far away as possible. And he did not listen to any words of encouragement. Catch the two differences? It's what really breaks a pastor's heart. When someone's down and out, and instead of coming to the group and trying to get affirmation, they decide to leave the group. Why? Because I can tell you, out there, you're not going to get encouragement to walk with Jesus. And so Peter messes up. Almost said another word there. Messes up. Peter messes up. And he walks right back into the group and he says, guys, I really royally messed up and I need to find Jesus and I need to have another encounter with Jesus. For some reason, he knew that this wasn't going to be that bad. Judas messes up and he's trying to find the quickest road out of Jerusalem. And I will guarantee you this. When you start removing yourself from people, that's when the enemy has you. The Bible says that the enemy is like a roaring lion looking for who he can devour. Well, what do we know about lions? And we're going to talk about this in just a few weeks. After Easter, I'm doing a sermon series on how to know our enemy, because I really feel strongly about it. How do we know who he is? How do we know what he does? How do we defeat him? Well, it says it's like he's like a roaring lion. Well, what do we know about lions? Lions don't like to work. You go to Disney, go on their little safari ride, and they'll tell you this. Lions like lazy food. What do you mean by that, Pastor? They like their food to be thrown to them, or they like a food that has a broken leg so they don't have to work to get their food. So if Satan is like a roaring lion, and we take just even the what we know about lions today, he loves it when we get outside of our box. He loves it when we say, church, who needs church? Who needs those other people? Who needs this? Who needs that? He loves it because then he can feed our minds. Then he can attack because he's a lion. He's looking for the easy prowl. And the easy prowl is the one that doesn't have people around him to beat him off. That's the easy prowl. And Judas played right into that. Here's what the scripture says. Do not be deceived in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company ruins good morals. Judas got the same teaching, got the whole same stuff, and he walks away from it all. Why? Because the chief priests were bad company. Sad to say, but they were. They were bad company. So one was restored to ministry, later named the Rock, and one will we will continue to ask what could have been. Don't we? I don't know about you, but every time we come to this side of this time of year, I ask, what would have happened if Judas would have came back? What would have happened if Judas would have walked into that breakfast? Could he have been restored? We'll never know. Because he didn't do that. So really what it comes down to is what was pulling at their heartstrings. Ephesians 2, 6 through 10 speaks so well of the hope of Christ. And this is what Peter found and Judas needed. Here's what it says. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Peter understood that salvation, that walking with Jesus, that being a disciple of his, is by grace, not by what you do. Judas, on the other hand, for some reason, must not have grasped that entire message. And I'm not here to beat up on Judas. How many times have we been in the church? I've been in the church for 43 years. And how many times do I mess up and I say to God, oh, God, surely it's over now. You can't use me anymore because this is the royal mess-up of all mess-ups. And what I'm doing is taking Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and saying, it's not about your grace, it's about what I do. And if I mess up, then I'm in the unhappy basket. I'm a failure. Put me in there and ship me away. Regularly at our house, we have these discussions. There are times where a child, will get in trouble. And instead of Brett and Michelle Kindig coming down hard on their child, and, you know, some have their different opinions of that, but so instead of doing that, sometimes we choose to show this word that starts with a G that we just read, grace. You know what rings in my mind when I say those things? When I do that stuff and that child receives that, he'll look at me and he'll say these words to me. But Dad, I just royally messed up. But Dad, I just messed up at Muhlenberg Elementary School and got in trouble with my teacher, and you're still going to let me go to soccer practice tonight? Yeah, it's called grace. And you know what? I mess up every day, Freddie. And God lets me get up and preach in front of a group of people every week. It's called grace, Freddie. But I don't understand, Dad. You see, I made Miss Messenger very upset today, and you're still letting me go to soccer practice. It's called grace, Freddie. And Jesus gave it to me freely, and I'm giving it to you freely. See, that's the point of this story. Peter understood that. Judas missed it somewhere. And so in the preparations of this sermon, I began to think about Faith Church, and I began to think about my 5 years here and almost starting my sixth. And I know it feels like yesterday. But anyway, it just began to really sit on me. And so God started to challenge me about this picture. I came over here in the sanctuary this week, and I just stared at this cross. And here's where this is going. After much prayer and after much consideration with the leadership of the church, I've decided that we're going to focus on this Easter season. And how are we going to do that? I've asked us to not have any other services but Good Friday this year. And you'll say, well, why is that? Because frankly, friends, I think we all need to rally around the cross. Amen. I'm a little tired of this and this and this and this and this and this and this. It's time to get back to this. And sometimes as pastor of the church, you have to slam on the brakes. And say, look, we may be doing programs and we may be doing them well, but we're getting far from here. It's the only place where we're all equal. I don't come with a ladder and I can't get up higher. I don't have a special red phone in my office, as much as you want to believe that. And so this year at 7 o'clock on Good Friday, here's what's going to happen. And I'm sharing this with you. You can put the Good Friday slide up there, Tammy. I'm sharing this with you because I wanted to announce it before it went out in a letter because I don't want any miscommunications. You know, because usually what happens is when this happens, oh, pastor's getting tired. He doesn't want to do a Monday, Thursday service. That's so bogus, it's unbelievable. It's not true. And if that's what you believe right now, then you can believe it and go on with your life, but it's not true. Because pastor wants to get us back to where we started. It's because I have a desire to see us rally around the cross. And I'm telling you now, so you can straighten out your calendars, do whatever you got to do. On Easter Sunday, or on Good Friday, you're going to come into the sanctuary, you're going to come into the fellowship hall, and there's going to be a little food, because we always have to eat when we get together, right? It's going to be fruit and cheese. That's what's going to be there. That's it. We're calling it the Love Feast. It's fruit and cheese. You can enjoy fruit and cheese from 7 o'clock to 7:15. You can come and just mingle around. In the middle of this fellowship hall is going to be this, not this cross, because this cross is a little too big for our fellowship hall, I think. But there's going to be a cross with lights on it, shooting up from it. Around that cross is going to be a circle of chairs, depending on how many people sign up for our Good Friday service. And all we're going to do is we're going to face the cross. We're going to worship. We're going to listen to a very short message. And we're going to have communion. But we're going to do it all while we look at this. And we're reminded of what a Savior did for us. It's not going to be about flashy projectors. It's not going to be about putting on a show. Amen. If you got a letter about a service that you were supposed to be a part of, you can throw that letter away, because there will be no service up here in the sanctuary. It's time to get back. It's been a desire of mine, it's been a heartbeat of mine to get back to the cross. And so this year I want to show us to do that during Lent. And so I pray that when we start to promote this service, which we will next week, that you'll sign up, that this will be a good attended service. Not because I want a good attendance, but because I want to rally around a cross. I don't want to rally around an Easter egg hunt. And Andy knows this. I've already told him this at breakfast this week because he was off and I was able to go out to breakfast with him. I don't want to rally around an Easter egg hunt. I don't want to rally around a discipleship meeting. I don't want to rally around a prayer meeting. I want to rally around what matters as the body of Christ. And I want us to rally around it. I want us to recommit to it. I want us to be able to share this good news with our community in a powerful way. I want us to be able to share this good news within each other in a powerful way. That's my heartbeat. That's my desire. And so this week, I want you to think of Judas and Peter. What made the difference? It was because Peter understood what Jesus was doing on this very cross that he could come back to the disciples. And it was because Judas maybe didn't understand what Jesus was about to do that he couldn't come back to the disciples. And so today in your bulletin is this little piece of paper that says these words, and it'll be up on the screen here in just a second. Dear Lord, today I present this to you because I've lived not to be restored, but for the most part, always looking for how I fell short. A lot like Judas, Lord. I know you will forgive if I repent. And what does repent mean? Turn away from my sin. It means a 180. So please give me the grace, strength, and mercy to do just that and leave it on the cross this morning. Amen. There's nothing to fill out. But maybe you've been growing up in this two-basket system. And you've been so focused on, I just don't measure up, I just don't do this, I just don't do that, I just don't, stop it. Don't use words like I should be. Use words like I want to be. That's one thing I'm working on. I often say to myself, I should really be a better father. I should really be a better father. And you know what that's doing? That's putting me in the two-basket system. Here's what I would do, what this person wants me to work on. Instead of saying, I should be this, and I should be that, and I should be, sure, we should all be these things, but I want to be. And now that I want to be, how do I get there? And it's going to affect my preaching. You didn't hear me one time say, you should be a better church member today, did you? Well, do I want you to be a better disciple of Jesus Christ? Absolutely, but I didn't tell you you should be, because that's a two-basket system. That means if you're not, you're a failure. I want you to be a better disciple. I can give you the tools to be a better disciple. I can't make you be a better disciple, right? You can't make me be a better pastor, dad, whatever you want to put on that. And so we learn together. And Judas and Peter is the springboard for all of this. Who would have thought it? Peter showing us the way, and Judas showing us how when we turn from the way and we walk away and we do our own thing, what damage can be done. And so I pray that we would rally around the cross. We would rally hard around the cross. Because at the cross, it doesn't matter what you believe in other areas. At the cross, it doesn't matter about your economics. At the cross, it doesn't matter about your church membership. At the cross, it only simply matters about the blood that was shed and the love that was shown. And so I pray that you would give that to the Lord today. Saying, Lord, I'm done looking at what I didn't do. I want to focus on what you did do for me. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for each and every person represented here today. We've all come in from busy weeks. And Lord, we live in a culture that teaches us that what's important is what we do. And Lord, in your culture, in your church, in your body, it's important to what you did. It's not important what we do. And so, Lord, I call Faith Church and I call all of us as believers and members, friends, whatever we are, we would rally around this cross. The cross of Christ, where we all come on equal ground. We would focus on the hurt and the pain that was dealt with that night. And we would focus on the sin that was defeated that night. And we would rally around it in a powerful way to come out new and afresh, responding to your grace. For Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.